in chapter 3 tonight. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your faith, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself, and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We noticed in chapter 1 that all the saved ones are looking for the Savior, God's Son from heaven. We noticed in chapter 2 that in our service for the Lord, we are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment seat of Christ, when there will be compensation for all that we have done to his glory. But here we have the saints, and they'll all be like him and all with him when he comes again. When these precious truths concerning the church and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ were first being made known, there were four brethren who met together to study the Word of God. They studied prophecy. Three Johns among them, John Darby, John Bellet, and John Deck. And after they had studied the Word and rejoiced in the truths concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of them said, "Brethren, I think that the most wonderful thing we have considered together is the fact that we are going to see him. I know of nothing better. There are glories untold in that city of gold, by the side of the beautiful river. But the wonderful sight of the Savior bursting upon the saints, that's what I'm longing for. That's my chief delight." said a second brother, there's something better than that. Balaam said, I shall see him, but not nigh. I shall behold him, but not now. And Scripture says, every eye shall see him. There's something better than that. I think that the greatest thing of all is the fact that we will be near him. For I can see someone at a distance, but to think that we are going to be near him and with him. And then the third brother said, I know something better than that. It's wonderful to see him in all his glory. It's wonderful to be associated with him in all that glory. But I have found myself with some folks and didn't feel at home with them. There was such a difference between us. But the most wonderful fact that I can think of is that we're going to be just like him. That's what we have in this scripture. Perfected in holiness. We are set apart for God as saints. But what is our hope? Well, the favorite song of my father. I've heard him sing it 4 o'clock in the morning. Some who have been there, they know that the Pell home was like heaven, no night there. Bill Pell would keep you talking till 1, 2, and my father would wake you up at 4 with his singing. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace that he for me hath won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. Nor I alone, thy loved ones all complete, in glory there with joy shall meet. All like thee, for thy glory like thee, Lord. Object supreme of all by all adored. And here we have the entire company of the saints. You notice he's coming out with all his saints. Coming out from where? Well, you remember when Douglas MacArthur left, he left alone. But he left a word behind. He said, I'm coming back. He did come back, but he didn't come back alone. He came back with those who were associated with him. Our Lord Jesus left alone. But he said, I'm coming back again. And when he comes back, and every eye sees him, he'll not be alone. He's coming with all his saints. We noticed in our first talk that we are going to be with him. We're going to meet him in the air. And he'll take us where? Where is he going to take us when we meet? Well, of course, he's going to take us to his Father's house. He said so. He told Peter that. And we have the same hope that Peter had. I'm coming for you. I'm going to take you to that place I've prepared for you. Where is it, Lord? My Father's home, the home from which I came, to wandering sad and lone. But I came to woo you and win you and secure you for myself. You're mine. You'll be with me forevermore. And so we will be gone with him one day, to the Father's house. What then? Well, then he's going to come with us. After what? Well, after the resurrection, after the rapture, after the reunion, after the reception, after the rejoicing, after the judgment seat to receive our rewards and be assigned our places in the kingdom. After the joy of the wedding, when all heaven will rejoice. And then he comes forth with his bride and with his saints to reign. from the joy of the wedding to the glory of the rain. And that rain will be like a honeymoon. 1,000 years we'll reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll say, let's go home. And if invitations were given out, they would read like this. Come to the wedding, heaven's happiest moment. And after 1,000 years, the bride and the bridegroom will be home forevermore. But now our theme is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes surrounded by all his own. He's always the center. Wherever you find the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the center. Whether it be in the midst of the doctors in the temple, or in the midst of his own who find in him their center, or even on the cross, Jesus in the midst. He's always in the midst. He ever has a circle around himself. And when he comes in glory, he will be surrounded by the saints, all like him, to be with him. Jude tells us that Enoch was a prophet, and Enoch said, behold, what do you want us to see, Enoch? I want you to see the most glorious moment in the history of this world. What's that? Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. What's he coming for, Enoch? He's coming to execute judgment. What? Why is he coming to judge? Well, he came first as a savior. And he waited long. Will they repent? Will they accept? Will they believe? And he's waited nearly 2,000 years. One day mercy's door will close. Heaven's door will open. And out of heaven will come the Lord with all his saints. What a sight that will be to waken the sleeping multitudes. He's coming to execute judgment. Daniel saw the night of Israel's sorrows. He saw and told us about the times of the Gentiles, when the kingdom was taken away from Israel, given to the Gentiles, and the time will come when it will be given back to Israel again. Daniel, what have you seen regarding heaven? Well, I'll tell you. The saints of the heavenlies are going to come and take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. And then he adds two other, forever and ever. Who are the saints of the heavenlies, Daniel? Well, you see, the people of the saints of the heavenlies are going to take the kingdom, but the saints of the heavenlies are coming from heaven. How many, Daniel? I'm not going to tell you. The multitude of the saints are coming. He's coming with all his saints. He's going to give them the kingdom. They're going to possess the kingdom forever and forever. That's why those who are heirs of the kingdom don't quarrel about a measly $1,000 down here. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, heirs of power, heirs of glory, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is ours. We'll come with him when he comes with all his saints to reign. That's what we've been singing about in our meetings. He's coming to reign. And Zechariah, tell us, have you seen the future? Do you know what's going to happen? Yes, he says, I do. The Lord my God shall come and all the saints with him. He's not going to leave one behind, no, not one. The Lord my God shall come and all the saints with him. And if in the will of God, we shall take up the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, we'll read this. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When are we going to rest? Well, you're in trouble now, but you're going to rest. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. We're not going to be troubled? Oh, no. Your tribulation will end when Jesus comes. But what about the world? Well, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when our Lord shall come in glory, Paul tells the Colossians, then we shall appear with him in that glory. We're associated with him in that. And that's exactly what he says here. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. What a blaze of glory. He's the Son of Righteousness with myriads of suns surrounding him. He'll flood this world with the light of the glory. And the lords of darkness that have ruled during the night will flee from his very presence. There'll be no place left for them anymore. Banished into an eternal night. For they chose the darkness, and they shall have the darkness. When he shall come to be glorified in all his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. Now I'd like to just notice with you how that in the last book in the Bible, we have the details of all this. And there are seven things that we'll notice in one of the most remarkable chapters in all the Word of God, the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. I don't know of a grander chapter in the whole Bible than this chapter, and the subject of it is the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, his coming with his saints in glory. How does it begin? Well, that chapter begins with a tremendous burst of praise, beginning in heaven and reaching to the utmost bounds of creation. There was a lone cry wrung from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when all the world was combined against him. This is your hour and the powers of darkness. Our Lord Jesus Christ died alone on Calvary's tree. Not only forsaken by those he loved, forsaken by God who dealt with him in judgment. And there was a lone cry from that darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in the psalm, when David wrote ahead of time, the feelings of our blessed Lord hanging on the cross. We have all the ends of the earth praising him. God's answer to that lone cry is Psalm 150. Let everything that hath breath praise him. And here we have a song that begins in heaven. For the 24 elders begin the song. Angelic hosts come in, accompany them. And the entire universe will be bursting forth in praise and adoration to the one who on Calvary cried alone in the dark. To the utmost bounds of creation, one song. No more the groaning, no more the sighing, no more the howling of the tempest. All of that gone forever. Joy without alloy, praise, eternal praise to God's beloved Son. I say, thanks, Lord, for giving the Lord Jesus Christ that future. And we'll be with him in that day. Now we have the second thing in this chapter, the announcement that occasions the praise. And what's that? Final victory. For there's a conflict that's age-long. And here we have the stronghold of the opposition, the metropolis of evil fallen. And the Lord God Omnipotent reigns over a once rebellious world. Verse 6. The Bible is the story of two cities. In chapter 11 of Genesis, we have the one, Babylon, Nimrod, empire, the world's politics, the world's religion. God calls it Babylon. What's the meaning of Babylon? Confusion. In the 15th chapter, we have a man that overcomes the world, a pilgrim, Abraham. You don't find his triumph in the annals of history. And yet a farmer with his servants goes forth in the power of the Lord and conquers five kings with all their hosts. That's better than the Six-Day War of Israel. That was their father, Abraham. And someone meets him. He's king of Salem. Jerusalem comes in view. And from that time on, when Babylon is up, Jerusalem's down. And when Jerusalem's up, Babylon's down. And the time is coming when Babylon will sink into those waters of judgment. And praise shall come to God from Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Babylon destroyed. And there's praise. He has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications. What's the third thing in this chapter? The display of heaven's best and fairest. Heaven's happiest moment, the presentation of the bride. The bride in all her purity and beauty. And the joy of that wedding is linked to the sorrows of Calvary. For it's the bride of the Lamb. I taught Revelation in the Emmaus Bible School. One of my questions was, what do you consider the happiest moment in the annals of time? I had to mark everyone right, because I didn't say, what is the happiest moment? I said, what do you consider the happiest moment? Nearly every one of them said, the wedding. Everybody's happy at a wedding, aren't they? I only know one wedding when the bride wept, but I don't know whether she wept because she was disappointed. But everybody's happy. And everybody will be happy at this wedding when heaven's best and fairest is displayed and the bride is presented to the bridegroom in garments of needlework, attired in all the beauties that her bridegroom could place upon her and the added beauties that she has secured for herself, for she's made herself ready. What a happy moment that will be. God the Father will be happy, for she's the gift given to her, his son, to make him happy. The Spirit of God will be happy because his mission has been fulfilled. Here she is. I'm presenting her. I wooed her. I won her. For the man of Calvary, the Lord Jesus will be happy. It'll be that day of joy that he looked forward to, beyond the sorrows of the cross, beyond the agonies, beyond the wrath, beyond the depths, beyond the thunder, beyond the tempest. He saw her, for God showed the bride to the Son in the mirror of eternity. He was ravished with the sight. For her, I'll plunge into the waters of judgment. I can press her to my heart and present her to a wondering world as God's masterpiece, the bride in all her beauty. I sort of agreed with those students. But I must tell you something. You expect me to take detours when I preach. I haven't got any outline anyhow. But you know, I asked Brother Fleming, English Fleming, if he agreed with that. He said, well, I suppose so. But he said, you know, when I think of the glory awaiting, I'll tell you what I think will be the supreme moment of heaven. I said, what's that? Well, he said, you know, it says in the Word that he's going to be silent over us. And then he's going to joy over us with singing. And then we'll join the singing that he leadeth. And that song will just widen until it takes in the utmost bounds of universe. But he said, I'm waiting for the time when there'll be silence. Angels will fold their wings. No sound. And then he sings a solo. He said, I've heard many songs. And we used to have some sisters that could sing very well at Greenwood Hills. And he enjoyed singing. But he said, that's what I'm waiting for. To hear him welcome his bride with a song. And I married a Van Ryn boy to a young lady. I married quite a few girls, but I only kept two. And, you know, he did something rather strange. I said, then what are you going to do, Art? He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let the father stay back there with the bride, and I'm going to sing as I go up the aisle, and I'm going to sing to my bride, and then take her down, and we'll sing a duet. And I thought, well, I don't know whether I like that or not, but that's exactly what our Lord's going to do. He's going to welcome us with a song. He's so happy. Here she is. Here she is. The bride of my heart's deep longing. I suffered for her. I bled for her. I died for her. I endured all the anguish of Calvary for her. And he looked at the travail of his soul and be what? Satisfied. Satisfied. But I must tell you what someone else said was a supreme moment. He said, you know, in the beginning of the book, we have a company in heaven that presents the church. And they're sitting on thrones. They're robed in spotless white because they're priests. And they have crowns because they're kings. And they sing, a kingdom of priests. But that's not the supreme moment. We see them descend from those thrones. And they come to the feet of the Savior. And each one takes the crown off their brow and say there's only one head that deserves a crown, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they place their crowns at his feet. He says that's the supreme moment in heaven. But let us go back to it. First of all, then, the tremendous burst of praise that extends to the utmost bounds of the universe. And the announcement of the final victory when all the powers of Satan have been met and defeated by our blessed Lord. And the display of heaven's best and fairest, the joy of the wedding when he receives her to himself. And then we have the coming of the bridegroom warrior. He has carried the bride across the threshold, and now he brings her with him into her inheritance. And we have a description here of the king in his glory and in his majesty. Crowned, he appears to a startled world. Here I am. If there's a Herod, I'll say condemn him now. If there's a Judas, I'll say betray him now. If there's a modernist, I'll say deny now that he's the Son of God. And you, Jehovah's Witness, you bow your knees to Jehovah. The Son of God, Jesus. He'll startle many nations. He comes in all his glory. We come with him. For he says, when they behold you who suffered down here, and the key word to our chapter is tribulation, affliction, suffering. And that's the dark background over which, against which we see this glory. He says, when they see you with me, they'll know that I love you. You'll be at my side. When I come, you'll be with me. And they'll say, well, he loved them. He loved them. A display, a demonstration of his wondrous love, that we are at his side and share his glory. Then what? What's the fifth thing in our chapter? The fearful end of all his enemies. Verses 17 to 21. All the powers of earth and hell are arranged against him. And it's not by fire or sword, but it's by sudden death. What? His word. He speaks. You know, he speaks and there's life now. The day is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We're all spiritually dead. What is it that gives life? The word. The word. He speaks life. In that day, his word will speak death. And what's the sixth thing here? The lake of fire receiving its first inhabitants. The leaders of the opposition. And this is an awful thing. From open rebellion to eternal wrath. Hell was never prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But there are those who are his slaves willingly. Follow him, obey him, and suffer with him eternally. That's the awful picture that we have. But finally, the climax of this book. A prophetic vision unrivaled for grandeur and significance. The crown Christ and those who reign with him. We have it in the next chapter. And you'll notice how that we have in that chapter these words in verse 4. I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and those which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now come to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The grandest, greatest fact in all Scripture is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ associates us with himself in the glory that is his. What did he ask the Father for? Listen to him. One time I was going to our bed upstairs, and we had a little register in the floor because there was only central heat, one of those coal stoves you're not old enough to remember. But the one side would burn and the other side would freeze when you get around that thing. And there's just a little bit of heat that would ascend. And I heard my father talking to my mother about me. How much further do you think I went? How much? I put my ear to that little opening there, and I wanted to hear what he said about me to my mother. And we listened to the Son speaking to the Father. And he says, Father, I'm not asking for the world. You promised it to me. Psalm 2. God says to his son, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. And the people, you can have them. Satan came and said, I'll give them to you beforehand. Bow the knee to me, worship me, and you can have the nations. No, says the Lord, I'll wait till the Father gives them to me. I've got the promise already. You can have them a while. I'll get them. But in John 14, he says, I don't ask for the world. Who do you ask for then? For those whom thou hast given me out of the world. They were thine and thou hast given them to me. What do you want for them? I want them to be kept while they're in the world. And then I want them to share my glory. I want them to share my glory. I know I've preached inadequately about it, because it's the most wonderful subject I could ever speak on. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to share all his glory with his loved co-heirs. Now, what is glory? I just want to try to make it simple before I sit down. What is glory? Display. That's glory. And he's going to display us to a world that refused him, to a universe that will admire his handiwork. And the bride forever and ever will be the object of the bridegroom's affection, the share of all his wealth, the delight of his heart, and the one in whom he will be glorified. And that's all that is expressed in that one phrase in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Shall we pray? God our Father, how we thank thee that we have peace with God. And we thank thee that we have access into thy presence. And we thank thee that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We think of the church, the vessel of thy glory. We read a description of that city and the bride who shall inhabit it. And our hearts long for the time when we shall hear the shout that shall take us from this scene to be with our blessed Lord. But, O God, our Father, we read in thy word that if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But, O God, that we may enthrone him in our hearts, that we may bow down before him and say, Lord God, that we may let the world and all that's in it go by and say, take the world, but give me Jesus, the one they crucified, the one they refused. But the one who is coming into it again with all his saints to reign. Blessed God, how little we enter into the immensity of it, the magnificence of it. God, we thank thee, we praise thee, that ever it was in thy heart to associate us with thy Son, that we should possess all that is his and share all his glory with him. But best of all, our God, to be at home with thee. The Father's house, what a home. Love divine, forever and ever, to be associated with thy beloved Son. Impress upon our hearts these words, our God, that we who are bound for heaven may be heaven-bent and heavenly-minded. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.